Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
I gotta take this suit coat off, otherwise I'm gonna totally melt up here. Man, God is good, and it is good to be in His house with His people this morning. Now, as we're getting started, I've noticed that we're creeping up to lunchtime here. How many of you guys are feeling hungry? I'll try to keep us from fasting too much longer, but I prepared some notes for those who might be interested in following along and taking notes this morning and afternoon into the early afternoon. So I got some friends. If you want to just raise your hands, it kind of follows the outline of the sermon. If you'd like a copy of those, I have 20 of them. You can have them. But we're going to take a journey. We're going to kind of dive deeper on where we left off last Sabbath. We concluded our message by looking at the woman at the well and how she in one moment was a more successful evangelist than Jesus' disciples as she reached an entire city and brought them to the feet of Jesus, a woman that was looked down upon because of her sin. But Christ didn't see her by her sin. He came to heal her and give her hope. And as we close, we left with the challenge of Edna. You remember, Edna started praying for one person every day in her community that didn't know Jesus, and that person happened to be the very person she didn't want to pray for, her next-door neighbor, Sarah, who was essentially the town prostitute. And in the midst of this, the pastor of that local church where Edna went to was kind of, he had signed an agreement where if the evangelistic program failed, they would never do evangelism again. And on the very first night of that program, there was one visitor, 15 members, one visitor, and the pastor's thinking, Lord, you know that if this doesn't succeed, we're done. And he makes an appeal at the end of his message that night after God completely changed it. He invites those there tonight to come to Jesus, and Sarah and Edna walk forward. Sarah goes home. She starts reading the Gospel of John, goes through chapter 1, 2, 3, comes to chapter 4, the woman at the well. And the next night of the series, there were 50 new guests. So I left us with a question. What would happen if we started to pray for one person, each one of us here today, in this community, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker who may not know Jesus? What would happen? What would happen? Let's pray as we get started, and I'm going to give you just a moment in the midst of our prayer this morning, a moment of silence for you to lift up that one person that God has put on your heart. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we're here this morning, and I'm praying that you would speak to us as we enter into the early hours of the afternoon. Lord, our tummies may be grumbling, so help us to stay focused. Thank you for the good food that is waiting for us right downstairs. But Lord, for just a moment, we want to have a moment of silence so that we can lift up that person that you've been putting on our heart in this community to pray for. We want to do that now. Lord in heaven, I know and believe that you're going to do something through your people. Because all God's children here today, they love you and they've come for such a time as this. And so Lord, I ask that you'd hide me behind your cross. May I simply be a rusty nail upon which a picture of Jesus may be hung today. And may the Holy Spirit be poured out to speak to us and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Prayer. How many of us have ever felt as though our prayers are going nowhere and God does not hear anybody? Just by show of hands, have you ever felt that way? Okay, a couple of us are probably honest enough to admit that we're human here today because I only saw a few hands go up. Maybe you've never felt that before, but if you have, you're not alone. So does prayer change anything at all? I'd submit to you that prayer changes everything. And at the end of time, our walk with God and our personal prayer life needs to go deeper. Because it is only through prayer, just as Christ in his last hours wrestled with the Father, it was only through prayer that he made it through to the end for you and me because he loved us. He said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Prayer changes everything. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to move pretty quickly, and that's why I've provided notes, because some of you might be like, how do I even keep up? We're going to look at some case studies within Scripture, and then we're going to draw out applications for our own personal prayer life today. Now, if you wanted to know how to pray, who would you ask? I heard it. Can I hear it louder? Who would you ask if you wanted to know how to pray? Jesus. And you know, the disciples, they thought actually the very same thing. They came to Jesus in Luke chapter 11. It's there in the notes for those who have it. In verse 1, it came to pass, they saw Jesus praying in a certain place. When he ceased, that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us what? To pray. As John also taught his disciples. Now, I want you to keep this text in mind for just a moment and come with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 in your Bibles or in your notes if you're following along. We begin to learn something about the power of Christ's prayer life. It says here, and this is not the only place it's recorded in the Gospels, in the morning, having risen a while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. First thing I want us to recognize this morning is that a vibrant prayer life comes through intentionality, devotion, and sometimes privacy where possible. Christ went out into a solitary place and he spent time alone with the Father. He didn't leave his prayer life up to chance. He rose early and spent those wee hours of the morning in communion with the Father, ensuring that his connection with heaven remained secure. You know, my friends, when I look out in this world, I see a lot of heartbreak, a lot of brokenness. And if Jesus needed that connection with the Father, how much more so do we, erring mortals? Prayer is essential. And if you come back to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, Christ is praying, and the disciples behold him praying in this certain place, and they can't help but say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, why did the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray? Was it because they were enamored with his amazing prayer form and how silently he prayed? I believe, and you can find evidence throughout Scripture, that many of God's faithful people often prayed aloud. Now, there's a time for praying in silent. But I don't think they were enamored by Jesus' silent prayer. I believe they heard something, a connection with God that they wanted. They craved that connection with God. Now, this brings me to a second powerful point about prayer. When we find time, just as Jesus did, that certain special place where we can connect with God, we can pray aloud and we can pray alone, where only God can hear. And we can talk to him as we would a friend, because that's what God wants to hear. He wants to hear the burdens of our hearts. He invites us to come apart. And there's actually some practical benefits. If you learn to pray aloud alone, you'll actually catch yourself when your mind begins to wander. How many of you have ever been praying in the morning and you're pouring your heart out to God, and then all of a sudden you're just like thinking about the work for the day or whatever you left off the night before? I mean, it happens. It happens to me. Here's another one. How many of you have woken up in the morning and you're trying to have that time with God and you're praying your heart out and then you just begin to nod? I've been there. The struggle is real. But when you begin to pray aloud, you actually begin to catch yourself when you begin to nod off. And there's something else to notice. Jesus, he rose up in the morning, and he actually departed from wherever he was, and he went to a very certain specific place, which meant he took a little bit of a prayer walk on the way. Sometimes a prayer walk can help get the blood flowing and wake yourself up. Prayer is powerful, and Christ made it a priority in his life. And if you read on, after Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, Christ gives another version of the Lord's Prayer as it's recounted and according to Luke's account. And we learn something else that's very fascinating about prayer from the Lord's Prayer. I want you to notice, Jesus didn't focus on forms of prayer. And while it's totally appropriate to kneel, he didn't say, you know what, if you're going to learn how to pray, you got to get down on your knees, you got to fold your hands, you got to bow your head, you got to close your eyes. Friends, it's wonderful to kneel before the very presence of God. We have that privilege. But that wasn't Christ's focus. The very first words out of his mouth were, "Our Father." You see, to Jesus, prayer was really about relationship and understanding our relation to God, that we could actually come to him as our heavenly Father, who is tender, full of love and mercy to those who seek after him. God never neglects to hear the prayer, even of his wandering, wayward child. He wants the prodigal to come home. Prayer, truly, to Jesus, was about understanding our relationship to our Father. And it's our privilege to call God our Father, to come to him. My friends, Jesus is a merciful God, and you see this throughout Scripture. Prayer has played a powerful role, and this is why we got to look at some case studies. We had to start with the life of Christ, and I'm sure there's more we could learn from the life of Christ about prayer. But come back with me to the Old Testament just for a moment, to the life and story of Daniel. We don't have time to tell it all, but you can see throughout Daniel's life many times where prayer played a powerful role. The decree went out that all the wise men were to be killed and sent for an early retirement party, and Daniel's like, hold on, what's going on here? And Daniel chapter 2, and the matter is made known to him. He goes in before the king, he asks for time, and what does Daniel and his three friends do? They unite in prayer through the night. And what does God do? He does what he loves to do. He answered their prayer. Well, this time around, Daniel doesn't have the luxury of companionship. For whatever reason in this story, he's now on his own. I don't know if that meant that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had passed away, but for whatever reason, he is now on his own, and he's in a very high and exalted position in the kingdom as he was kind of accustomed to being. And the locals are kind of jealous. Wait a second, who's this foreigner, a captive from another land, leading the nation second only to the king? And they coveted his position, so they come up with this grand idea. Let's pass a law that anyone who worships another god for 30 days besides the king shall be cast into what? The lion's den. And my Bible says in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, if you're following along, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he was aware that the decree had gone out. He didn't even think about it. He went home. He goes to his upper room. His windows open toward Jerusalem. And what does he do? He kneels down on his knees three times that day. He prays and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Friends, Daniel did not for a moment think about surrendering his faithfulness to God and abiding by the unlawful decree. In the hour of crisis, Daniel was just the same as though there were no lion's den to escape. He was not worried about the lion's den. In fact, he had prayed so routinely, so regularly, that it was just a part of his life. He wasn't doing it because he felt like it earned him merit with the Father. It was just second nature to him to talk with God. And that's how our prayer life can become through the power of Christ. As we come into his presence, we begin to crave his presence more and more, because in his presence, the Bible has said, there is fullness of joy. Intentional prayer takes place throughout the day. And intentional prayer can become a habit we will never break, even when threatened by death. It was his custom since early days. There's another story that comes to mind. This one might be near and dear to our ladies here today. Hannah, in her day, was not bearing children. And culturally, that was a big problem. It was something that came with some shame. So there's something wrong with me. And she kept pleading with God persistently. And they've come to the city, to Jerusalem. Well, it wouldn't have been Jerusalem at that time, but they've come to keep a feast. And she has this interaction with her husband, which is kind of interesting. And she leaves from the presence of her husband and her family. And she departs to the sanctuary. And she's there weeping. And Eli thinks she must be what? Drunk. But Hannah would not give up. She kept pressing her petition to the very throne room of God. And this teaches us something very important about prayer. If we want to see God show up, prayer doesn't automatically mean that God answers the same day that we ask him, like the snap of a finger. God's not some genie. But Hannah was not going to let up because she knew that her God delighted in doing good things for his children. And she kept persisting. She persevered in prayer. She's a great woman of faith. And God answered her prayers. Now, so far, we've looked at the life and example of those who have had a rich personal prayer life. And there's more examples that we could look at. But I want to transition gears for just a moment and focus now on united prayer. God has told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In fact, Jesus would give us this promise in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them of my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This, my friends, is why coming to church is so powerful. We've come here in the name of the Lord, and God is actually present here today. When you sit around the table at home and spend some time in prayer as a family, God is present. When we come together for prayer meeting, God is present. And throughout time, there have been moments where God's people have come together and united in prayer, and God has showed up in a powerful way. One of those stories is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you want to open there with me in your Bibles, we'll pick up in verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria." And at this moment, any logical person that has commanded an army would be thinking, let's gather the chariots, let's gather the horses, let's get the men ready to go to battle. Let's make sure our defenses are strong. But was that the course of action that Jehoshaphat took? The Bible says something a little different. It says that Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. So what does Jehoshaphat do? As all the children, the women, the fathers have come together, all the leaders of Judah, they've come together and they're here in the presence of the Lord, and he begins to recount all the things that God has done for them. He begins to remind God of his promises. And as you come to the end of Jehoshaphat's prayer, if you're there with me in 2 Chronicles 20, we pick up in verse 12, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that has come up against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And then you get this text. So it's one of my favorites when it comes to prayer. It says this, "Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord." Lord, we don't know what to do. This multitude is far stronger than us. We are in crisis, but our eyes are upon you. You have promised, and we are claiming and standing on your promises. They didn't have to wait long. Because remember, friends, God delights to answer the prayer of his children. He wants to answer your prayers today. Verse 15, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but whose? God's. Jehoshaphat was so moved by this. In an act of faith, after consulting with his counselors, they decide we're going to stick the choir in front of the army. And they're going to go into the battle. Because we know that the battle is not ours, but God's, they're going to go into the battle singing the praises of our God. In fact, they were to sing this, verse 21, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And that day, God wrought a mighty deliverance for his people. And we begin to learn something very important about united prayer. United prayer can actually set to flight the armies of our enemies. But this wasn't the last time that God's people would pray together. You remember Esther, that brave queen? Haman, was he a good guy? He concocted another law that basically allowed for the Jews to be exterminated on a set date. God's people were going to be wiped out. Now, if there aren't some end-time applications there, my friends, then we need to go back and study the prophetic pages of Scripture, because there's a time coming very soon where those who are faithful to God, who do not receive the mark of the beast, might even be put to death. So we should pay attention for just a moment, because Esther had faith and courage like few have ever had in the face of death. Mordecai is wrestling with her, if you pick up in Esther chapter 4. And he's pleading with her, look, perhaps you've been called for such a time as this. Anyone could have been chosen as the queen. But God lighted up at the right time and the right place that Esther would be in the palace. And Esther's thinking, you know what, if you go into the presence of the throne room of the king and he doesn't hold out your golden scepter, you're dead, you're finished. But Mordecai is pleading with her. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, friends, God could have chosen any generation to finish his work, but he's chosen you and I here today, this generation, to finish the work. We've been called for such a time as this to be the most loving and lovable Christians that this world has ever seen, proclaiming the good message that Jesus is coming soon. So what does Esther say? Verse 16. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. All God's people begin to fast and pray for 3 days. Now we could have a whole nother message on the power of fasting combined with prayer. But for the sake of time, we won't. But friends, as they fasted and as they prayed, God did something that only he could do. Esther walks in to the very throne room of the king, and she is received with favor as that golden scepter comes out, and we begin to see that united prayer can even change or stall laws. And do you think that perhaps we as God's people might need to be praying that God would hold back the winds of strife that are going to make his work harder to accomplish? Might we need to be praying unitedly as his people to say, Lord, hold back the winds of strife so we can be the hands and feet of Jesus the way you've called us to be? There's a whole world that is perishing and it doesn't know that it needs a Savior. But what would happen if God's people started to unite and pray and say, Lord, hold it back just a little longer. Stall these laws that are coming so we can go out and be the witness you've called us to be. United Prayer can change, install laws, but it's not the only thing that United Prayer has done in the Bible. Peter finds himself in prison because he can't stop talking about Jesus. And as he's shackled there, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, we read something very powerful. Peter was therefore kept in prison. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, Peter was in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church came together. They began to pray, Lord, rescue Peter from the shackles of prison. And as Peter is sleeping that night, what happens? The angels show up. Now that just gives you a little picture about the peace that Peter had. When you love Jesus, you can still have sleep, even when you're in the dungeon. And you got to believe that that wasn't comfortable to be shackled the way Peter was. I don't know how many of you guys like sleeping on airplanes, but it's not my favorite thing. I've never been shackled to a cold, stony prison wall. But Peter's out. And all of a sudden, the angel says, arise quickly, verse 7. And his chains fell off. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. So he did, and he put them on, and he followed the angel. And when they're out of the prison, past the second guard post, the angel leaves them, and all of a sudden, Peter's like waking up and realizing this isn't a dream, this is real. And he goes right back to Mary's house, and he knocks on the door. And the young girl comes to the door. They've been praying all night for Peter, for God to protect his church. And she comes out, and she almost didn't believe that God had answered their prayer. She goes back in. She's totally shocked. She tells everyone, hey, it's Peter. And they're like, no, it must not be. Another lesson, when we pray, we better believe when God shows up and answers. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, it's an angel. Verse 16, Acts chapter 12. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. United Prayer, my friends, sets the prisoner free. And perhaps we know of people that are imprisoned to things that they don't want to be, but they don't know how to find hope. Do you think if we started praying that God would show up? My friends, I believe he would. God wants the prodigal to come home. Now, this isn't the last time that we find United Prayer in the Bible. There's so many stories. If you come back to the early beginnings of the church in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had healed the lame man, right? In Acts chapter 3. And now this lame man, he's leaping for joy, and he's telling everyone about what Jesus has done through his disciples. And, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had a problem, because when they killed Jesus, they were hoping that this was the end. But all of a sudden, the disciples, they finally get it. And instead of one Jesus, they've got a bunch of people acting like Jesus. So they call Peter and John straight into the temple in Acts chapter 4, and they're questioning them about the healing, and they're threatening them, saying, you can't keep preaching in the name of Jesus. And how do they respond? Verse 19 of Acts chapter 4. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I mean, they had a problem. They couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And it infuriated the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who had thought they had solved their problem when they put Jesus on the cross. So they further threatened them, verse 21. They let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Friends, I believe it's possible that if we live genuine Christian lives, that it might protect us for that extra hour to keep talking about Jesus. Now, you can imagine those threats weren't too kind. They've been told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, and you would think the logical thing, right? As humans, we're kind of into self-preservation. Anyone here signing up to die today? No, right? You would think that the logical thing would be to just go home, just be silent, and not talk about Jesus. But that's not what they did. They go back to their church, they tell everyone what has happened, and then they begin to pray. And as they're uniting in prayer, notice the end of their prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through your name, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And here we learn something else about the power of united prayer. United prayer empowers God's people to witness with boldness. Immediately as this prayer finishes, if you keep reading in the text, the Holy Spirit is poured out again and they receive greater power. By the time you get to the next chapter, it's not just Peter and John on trial, it's actually all the apostles. And they're saying to these Pharisees and Sadducees who killed their Lord and Savior, we ought to obey God rather than men. And by the time you get to the end of Acts chapter 5, they are beaten quite badly for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they walk out, and the Bible says at the end of Acts chapter 5, they walk out of the temple rejoicing that they had been worthy to suffer shame for his name. I mean, you can almost picture it. They're walking out of the temple saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Nothing could stop the forward movement of the church when his people united to pray. You know, there's a number of stories I could tell, but I remember one of the first times I really began to see the power of united prayer. It was several years ago. I'd met a lady who was coming to our church. She just kind of slipped in casually to the back of the pew, and she'd slip out. Her name was Mary. She had been away from the church for over 30 years, had lived life, had kept distant from God, had been hurt by the church in the past, but she fell in love with a family that loved her. Friends, people don't really care how much you know unless they know that you care. We can be Seventh-day Adventists with the truth, but be the most terrible Christians out there. It's the nicest way that I could put that. But when we are the loving and lovable Christians that God wants us to be, that he wants to empower us to be, people from all walks of life, from all backgrounds, will walk through the doors of this church. And you're going to watch Jesus do amazing things. She was a smoker at the time when she started coming to church, but the Lord had an intervention plan that they didn't see coming. She would quit, but her husband wouldn't, and so she would relapse every 6 months. And this was along with other things that were in their life that were a problem that I'm not going to get into. Well, one day they're out on their little ranch, 20 acres, trying to hitch up the trailer, and they have an accident where her husband's thumb gets pinched between the ball and the hitch. They had to go to the emergency room. Fortunately, they were able to salvage his thumb, but it wasn't healing. And finally, the doctor says to him, look, if you don't quit smoking now, we might as well amputate it. Walked out of the doctor's office, and George never smoked a cigarette from that day forward. And he says something to his wife. Now, a little background on George, because George is where we're getting to today. George was raised in a home where Christianity was for the weak and the stupid. George walks out, quits smoking. He comes home. He says, Mary, it's as if some higher power wanted me to quit. And she starts thinking, I know who that is. It's the God that I've lost touch with. And that's about the time she starts coming back to church. She gets baptized back into the church several months later. And she comes to us at prayer meeting. And she says, guys, my husband, George, he was raised with the idea that Christianity was for the weak and the stupid. He never wants to walk through the door of a church. Can we start praying for him? So we started just praying for him every prayer meeting. 4 months later, George walks through the doors of the church. Friends, there is nothing that God cannot do when his people begin to pray personally and together. You've heard the saying, a family that prays together stays together. A church family that prays together stays together. We've seen a number of things as we begin to wrap up. Jesus, Daniel, and many others had a consistent, daily, persistent, persevering prayer life. Now, to get a little personal, I want to ask a question, not for you to answer, but for us to each reflect on. Sometimes we do feel like God doesn't hear us, and sometimes there actually are reasons that it may feel that way. What are some of those reasons why God may not hear us? Simple question. Is there anything between us and God? Isaiah 59 says that our iniquities have separated us so that our God cannot hear. Now, that isn't meant to scare us or cause us to doubt or to wonder about God's love towards us. You want to know a prayer that God will always hear? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way within me. And lead me in the way everlasting. It never hurts to ask God to examine you and say, Lord, is there anything between me and you? Because when there is, it can cause a grinding halt in our prayer life. There's a second question. Are our prayers primarily self-focused? Are we praying only for our needs, or are we praying for the needs of others, that others might come to know Jesus? God desires the broken and the contrite heart. He wants to create in us a new heart. And at the end of time, that's the experience that we need, to know that our God is more than able to deliver, more than able to save, more than able to deal with my mess in a loving manner, and to use me as a vessel to bring others to him. Friends, Jesus wants to use everyone here today to be a light, that others might be drawn to his presence, which is very attractive because there's fullness of joy there. In closing, I want to leave us with one more story. The power of prayer in my own personal life. Almost a year ago, I went through an unforeseen, challenging circumstance that I didn't know was going to come. And to make a long story short, after kind of one of the most interesting pastoral visitations I had ever had in my life with one of my elders that had nothing to do with the strange circumstances that I didn't know were about to happen, I run into this man outside right before the Sabbath as we're cleaning up some leaves. His name was Boomer. Boomer Digby. By Monday night, I received news via text, and somebody said, hey, pastor, you need to call me. And usually when they say at 10 o'clock at night, pastor, you need to call me, somebody's in the hospital. I just finished a lovely evening with my wife, and on the other end of that phone, I received news that caused me to lose my sleep. And it's not often that I lose my sleep, because when you're in crisis, there's little that can disturb your peace. But what they said to me that night just, it shook me. Boomer had said, hey, I'd love you to come over and study my Bible. I know that you're these people's pastor in the neighborhood. I would love to just open the word with you. So I'm up early Tuesday morning, and I say, hey, you want to go for a walk? We go for a walk. He says, please come over to my house this afternoon. I go over to his house Tuesday afternoon. Mind you, I met him the Friday before. We're there. He's telling me his life story. Drugs, alcohol, girlfriend, wife. All of this stuff. We start to get into the word, and then he looks at me and he asks a very simple question. Pastor, what do you think God thinks about weed? It's a dangerous question to answer, my friends. So I didn't. I asked him his question back to him. Because I found that when you can help somebody come to the conclusion for themselves, it sticks. Just a couple of questions. And he goes, oh, pastor, I knew it. God's been telling me I need to give it up. And I just looked at him and I smiled and I said, hey, there's never a better time than now. I said, oh, but I just bought $100 worth of it yesterday. I looked at him, I said, well, there's still never a better time than now. But no judgment here. Whatever you decide, take it to Jesus. So he looks at me and says, okay, here's my commitment. I will never smoke again after this batch is gone. You can hold me to that. So I said, okay. It's fine with me. You just take the remaining amount to the Lord in prayer, and I'll see you tomorrow. So I'm still wrestling because of this startling conversation that happened. I'm still not sleeping very well. And Boomer's a scrub tech in the hospital, works in the surgery department, helps the anesthesiologists and the nurses and the surgeon. So he's up early because his shift starts at 6 in the morning. And he shoots me a message at 5 in the morning, and I'm awake. And he sends me a picture of a devotional. And you wouldn't guess what the devotional was titled. What are you waiting for? And the devotional was all about when God's calling you to do something, do it then. Don't wait. Don't wait. The next text, Pastor, you can come get my smokes. So I walked down to his house. We knelt down and we prayed. And in the midst of this, I've been praying, Lord, just give me encouragement. And God couldn't have timed this. I didn't know it was coming when I met him Friday. But by the time I got to Wednesday morning, I was so overjoyed and just reminded that, yes, God had a calling in my life. And as we're there on our knees, you can't time that stuff. The Holy Spirit lined up the devotional. And as we're there on our knees, I walked out of that house that day for the first time in my life, illegally in the possession of weed. But a man had come to Christ in a way that he didn't expect to. He had said no just hours before. Friends, when we pray, God answers. When we pray, God hears. And when we unite together as God's people, God shows up. So here's my appeal for us today. How many of you want to recommit to reviving your prayer life by praying earnestly for others, claiming God's promises, and allowing him to search your heart? If you'd like to accept that appeal, that challenge, just stand with me as we sing our closing number this morning. Number 612, stand up for Jesus.